listening to the CCA Podcast.
Last week, we asked the question, why church? And did anybody take your little Why Church touch card and give it to anybody this last week and say, hey, come and join us? Well, it's there again, and so you have an opportunity to say to a friend, hey, we're doing this really fascinating study, and there's a young man next week, Matthew Sheraton, and he's kind of a wild and crazy guy, and he's going to be speaking about groups and why groups, and I think you should come hear him. So here it is, all right? And wild and crazy Matthew Sheraton, we look forward to. Yeah, lots of people. I'm going on vacation. I don't want to hear you. Yeah. So we asked the question, why church? And last week I pointed out that in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 to 20, which is going to appear on the screen in just a second here, not the verse, but the next slide. So, all authority has been given unto me in heaven and on earth, Jesus said. Therefore, and we pointed out that the main verb, the imperative verb in Matthew 28, 19 to 20 is disciple. Make disciples. But it's an imperative verb saying, this is your task, this is your responsibility to disciple others. And you do that by, as you're on your way, while going, so in all of our comings and goings, we're helping people to find Jesus. And while going, we're helping them find, and then as we help them to find, then we baptize and teach. Baptizing and teaching, helping them follow, and then don't forget, I'm with you always. Man, what a powerful promise that is, that in our comings and goings, in every interaction that we have, whether it be small or big, the Holy Spirit is with us and giving us divine initiative, giving us divine power, giving us incentive to, while going, simply be agents of God's hope to the world. Karen and I are really looking forward to this, you know, opportunity to go to Germany, and we're praying for those divine encounters, just like Pastor Tim prayed, that God's going to set up opportunities for us. We're going to be connecting with old friends, and we're going to be connecting with people who, as I wrote in the blog, you know, our best friends in Germany, Anna and Werner. Anna was just diagnosed with a brain tumor, and we're going to be there right at the time when she's being operated on. And we feel like that's part of God's divine appointment. You see, nothing gets by God. He's orchestrating our lives, and we can walk with that, knowing that He's with us, no matter where we go. Now, today, we want to talk a little bit about the important things, keeping the first things first in relationship to the gatherings, this gathering that we're a part of right now. We need to ask the question in terms of why church, what is important? And one of the things that I think we sometimes get a little bit hung up with is sometimes we mix up the scaffolding with the building. You know what I mean by that? Sometimes we get so caught up with the scaffolding that we kind of miss the building. The Bible says that the church is a building of living stones. Here's a church that's kind of, it's come into disrepair in Russia, a Russian Orthodox church, but it kind of really pictures what, you know, this idea of a church being built of living stones. And so we are God's church under construction. And in that construction process, there is something that's really important, and that's the scaffolding. So you don't build a building, you don't build a brick building without scaffolding around it. But sometimes I think what happens in that building process is we get more focused on the scaffolding than we do on the building. You see, there are some things that are essential to who we are. They're part of that living stone. Some things are only there to kind of help the process. Sometimes we get so caught up with the scaffolding that we say, well, yeah, we got to really make the scaffolding at least appealing. And so we put a, we'll put a, like a decoration on the scaffolding. It's like, oh yeah, this is really cool. Look at our scaffolding. One of the things we have to ask is what's the scaffolding in the church and what's the building itself? I'm running out of time here, so I'm going to just kind of boom right into what the scaffold, what the building is. What is important? Well, in order to look at what's important, we need to look at, once again, one of the very central scriptures in the Bible, Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. Acts chapter 2, verses 42 to 47. What this is it's a summary of what the early church looked like right at the very beginning, on day one. What the church looked like right from the start when the Holy Spirit came upon the early church, upon the believers. And it says here, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. And all the believers were together and had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone as he had need. Every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. I think what we see in that passage in Acts is a real picture of what is important. What's key? And there are three, I want to point out three phrases that are found within those verses. The first is this: every day they continued to meet together in the temple courts. Every day. The temple courts were actually, they were a place of public gathering for the Jewish believers. And the temple courts were, there were inner courts and outer courts. The outer courts were open and available to all people. There was the court of women and the court of men. Court of men, the women couldn't come into, but the outer courts were the, and it was pretty segregated at that time. The outer courts allowed all people to come and gather, and they would come together in these outer courts, and it was a gathering place where they could listen to the apostles' teaching, where they'd focus. So it was large gatherings that were taking place on a daily basis. The second thing is that they broke bread where? In their homes, and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. So not only were they gathering in large groups in this temple court setting, they were gathering in their homes on a regular basis, breaking bread. And it seems what happened was that this breaking of bread, every time they came together for the natural process of just eating and breaking bread, many of you know that in a Middle Eastern kind of context, the bread is what? It's the silverware. It's what you eat with. If you've ever gone to a Middle Eastern restaurant where you tear off the bread and then you take the bread and you grab your dish and eat it that way, it's the silverware. The bread is the most essential part. What Jesus did when he said, when he broke the bread and he said, "This is my body," as often as you come together, do this in remembrance of me, The early church made the everyday meal and the, taking the silverware and eating that together an expression of the broken body of Christ, of his love, of his mercy. And so they met together regularly in their homes, sharing life with each other. The third thing is that they've devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. The leadership was a charismatic leadership in this sense. They were divinely set in place by the Holy Spirit. This was not just anybody that was leading the church. It was the apostles. And Ephesians 4 makes it really clear that God, by his Holy Spirit, gave gifts to the church. And those gifts are apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. The gifting is a crucial part. And I would submit to you that these three phrases give us a key in terms of what's really important about the church, what's absolutely essential, what you can't get by without. And it's three things. It's gatherings, groups, and gifts. Now, if you've been around Calvary for a while, you've heard that before. The gatherings are what take place on Sunday morning. Now, we're not coming together every day. How many can say, praise God, we don't come together every day? You know. And some of you are saying, yeah, I remember back in the old days when we had revivals. And every night we'd come together and God showed up and it was marvelous. And I long for those days. And actually, to tell you the truth, I'm old enough that I experienced some of those times where my parents would drag me to church every night, you know, when there was a special revival. And there was something kind of amazing about that. But the gatherings are crucial. That's what's happening here. It's a gathering. There's also groups meeting in homes, groups meeting in the church building on Wednesday nights, but groups meeting for the Sunday school classes on Sunday morning. But the groups are places where, you know, what happens here, and you know, we've heard that a million times. What are you looking at when you're sitting here? The back of one another's heads. Okay? Now you're looking at me, you're looking at the screen, you're looking at that, but we're looking at the back of one another's heads. It's not exactly conducive to communication. But in a group, in a home, what do you look at? Each other's faces. Because you're sitting around the table and you're talking and we're communicating. And so we need more than gatherings, we need groups. And then also we need the gifts. God gives us gifts by his Holy Spirit, and each one of us is unique. And I love that picture of what happens. The Holy Spirit shines his light through the prism of the body of Christ. And what happens when light hits a prism? It's a rainbow. You see the rainbow of God's color. You don't see it until it shines through the prism. God's shining his light through the gifts of God's people, and boom, there's a rainbow. And what we see then is that these things kind of, they feed on each other. So the gatherings is a place where we connect with each other, but then we move into groups. And in those groups, we're encouraging and challenging one another to use our gifts. And as we use our gifts, we're out in the world touching people, and then we're inviting them to the gathering, and it just cycles through. This, I submit to you, and not just I, but many, many who have gone before me, these are essential core structures of what the church is. Everything else is scaffolding. We don't necessarily have to have a church building. We don't necessarily have to have a transportation program. We don't necessarily have to have a men's group or women's group. We don't. What we need is, we've got to make sure that the gatherings and the groups and the gifts are a part of our core structure. Now, so that's what's important. Point number one in your outline, if you're using your little notes, you know. So number two in your outline is why don't we? Why don't we what? Why don't we gather? Do you know that one of the sociological factors that's going on in the world right now is that less and less people in the USA are going to church? How many know that? It's just across the board. It is across every denomination, every sociological group, every ethnic group. Oh, there's some exceptions in that, but for the most part, every ethnic group, we are decreasing in the number of people who are attending church. And 80 to 85% of all churches are plateaued or declining. That's just the way it is. There are some larger churches, there are more larger churches that are happening, and there are some larger churches that are really growing rapidly. But what sociologists tell us is that for the most part, what's happening is there's a transfer that's going on. So people are moving out of smaller churches and into bigger ones. And so this is a real factor. And let me just walk through some of the reasons really, really quickly why we don't gather. One is affluence. This is a reality. What happens is that the more affluent we are, the more options we have. In the past, we used to have more limited options. We are the richest generation or richest society ever in the history of the world right now in the USA. And we have more options than we've ever had. And because of those multiple options we have, there's less of a tendency to focus on the church as a gathering. Another, and this ties right into it, is travel. We travel a lot more than we ever have in the past. We have options available. Plane flights are inexpensive, but cars are dependable. We can go a long ways. It's really easy. It's cheap to just get away for a quick weekend. And so people are traveling much more than they ever did. Third is the increase of blended and single-parent families. And so what happens is, you know, sometimes children are in one house one weekend and another house another weekend, and that is across the board in the USA a huge factor in relationship to regular church attendance. Fourth thing is the online options. You can go to church anywhere in the world on any given Sunday morning. Just go online, and it's like, and so a lot of people are saying, well, you know, I mean, it's a lot easier for me to just click on my computer and, man, I can have the best preaching there is available. I can listen to Craig Groeschel. You know, I mean, he's a rock star. And Steve's okay, but, I mean, in comparison, you know. And another option another reason is self-directed spirituality. We tend, and I talked about that independence last week, our independent nature, we are more and more kind of looking to ourselves to direct our pathway. And then the last thing is a problem that I think sometimes we as pastors have. We prioritize attendance over engagement. So a lot of times, you know, I'm looking at, for me, sometimes the bottom line is, okay, how many people are sitting in these seats? And it's like, oh no, those numbers are going down. And really, the priority ought to be, how are we growing in discipleship? How are the individuals who are coming engaging in the mission? And sometimes in leadership, we're focusing on the wrong priority, not on the mission, but on just getting people in the pews. That ends up hurting us. If we focus on getting people in the pews, we're going to lose people in the pews. If we focus on engagement, that's a different story. Let me just say two other things. These are reasons why Christians don't come. Let me say a couple reasons why people who are not believers don't come. There's all the typical stuff like that it's full of hypocrites and all they want is my money. That's always going to be there, and it still is there. Those are some of the factors. But one of the factors that's showing up more and more is young men especially are saying, can't stand the one-sided communication. Just hearing a talking head is not what I want, not what I need. And the second thing is, I feel judged there. I feel judged there. They make me feel guilty. On Wednesday nights, we just started a class called Lasting Impact. And Carrie Newhoff, it's a video series by Carrie Newhoff, and I would want to just extend an invitation to any of you, and especially the younger of you. We'd love to have you come and be a part of that group with Steve Ignell and myself. We're looking at questions of why the churches aren't growing and why people don't attend. And Carrie Newhoff says, in relationship to the judgment, he says, you know, I have a gym membership, and I used to too, but when Rick, Rick Clark, yeah, when Rick Clark moved, he took his gym with him and moved it to Phoenix, not exactly, but, and so we don't have a gym membership anymore, but we used to have gym membership. And Carrie Newhoff says, you know, going to church is kind of like, you know, a gym membership. A lot of times I don't go to the gym, you know, and I don't show up. But if I come and they say, oh, where have you been? Haven't seen you for a while, you know. Boy, we really got to get you in shape. Look at you. Ugh. You know. He says, that doesn't motivate me to come anymore. What I need to hear and what I love to hear is, hey, great to see you, man. We're gonna get you into shape. Let's work at it today and go for it and really focus on toning you up. And it's like, yeah, okay. And then he's more ready to come again. That sense of guilt and, you know, doesn't help. It's interesting. But there's one other really key reason why both Christians and non-Christians don't go to church, and that's that it's spiritual warfare. There is a genuine spiritual battle. There is someone very, very interested in you not showing up to any church on any given Sunday. And speaking of Craig Rochelle, I want to show you a video that he did that I think is just cool.
Well, hello, Satan.
Craig Rochelle. Oh! No, every time.
Wish I could say it was good to see you, but I can't.
Feelings mutual, so we're good.
Can you get rid of that cookie? You know we're fasting for one.
You, I'm
one
sorry, you want to go halfsies on this?
No.
You're fasting?
No.
I had no idea.
You know what I'm going to say to you?
I know, get thee behind me or something like that.
I was curious, when it comes to the church, mm-hmm. what's your strategy?
I'm growing to like the church, honestly. You know, they stay mad at each other half the time. They hate each other. They hate the rest of the world. So, I mean, I sit back and watch the fights like everybody else. You know what I'm talking about?
So you're pretty good at division in the church. How is it that you pull this off?
One of the easiest ways to make somebody just think that they're right, that they're completely and totally right. Another big thing, Bible versions. Everyone knows, myself included, King James is the only way to go. It's what I have in my personal library. I don't read it. I need to set the record straight on that. I don't read it. But you wouldn't see me reading one of those hippie versions of the Bible with all street language, hip-hop, Jesus stuff. You give me a scenario, I can tell you how I can make somebody fight about it.
How about politics?
Politics, easy. Christians are all Republicans, Craig. We've known that from day one.
How about music?
Music. The music's too loud. Do I have five people singing? Can we really play secular music in the church?
Lord, I lift your name on high.
Come on! This is kids play here.
How about alcohol?
Okay, no Christians drink, except that, Jesus turned water into wine, which I was there. Most people think it was red. It was whites in. It was, I mean, I didn't drink it, but I was there, saw it.
How about entertainment?
Entertainment? Did you see what I did to Disney? I'm the king! I rest my case, Craig! I can't let the church be united. I mean, you've heard the saying, a kingdom divided against itself can't stand, or
yeah, whatever. It's in the Bible.
It's what? It's in the Bible? Wow, that's embarrassing. Can we... I'm sorry.
Satan, have you ever been to a church board meeting?
Absolutely. I go every Tuesday. If you've never seen a deacon just straight up cuss in the middle of church at another deacon, it's a sight to behold.
So what does it do to you when believers do come together?
Well, I don't know if you've ever been kicked out of a club when the club's just going off and there's a great DJ and drinks are half price, but it's the same feeling, you know? As long as I can keep denominations talking about what makes them them, and what they believe and what those other people believe. You know, they're not talking about the J guy.
Jesus.
Okay, so I'm gonna warn you once. If you say that again, I'm gonna leave. Because I, you know.
So when I say Jesus, just, you can't take
no,
it?
You know what? No, turn that camera off. That's it.
Hey, where are you going?
No, that's it.
Hey. That's it. Hey, Satan, you forgot your cookie.
Eat it, Craig.
Isn't that great? Some of you didn't think it was funny. And that's because Satan is, you know, he's riling you up right now. No. we have a spiritual enemy who is dead set in preventing us from enjoying this place. So that's why we don't. What about why we should? Well, there's a passage in Hebrews, and it's chapter 10, and it's one of my favorite passages of scripture. Hebrews chapter 10, and starting at verse 25, and it says, "Well, I'm gonna start at verse 25. Let us not give up meeting together, as some are in the habit of doing, but let us encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching." Let us not give up meeting together. This is really critical. I loved a if you'll indulge me for just a second. Keith Elder sent me, when I had sent out a blog about a month and a half ago, and mentioned this verse and talked about this verse. Keith said, "I learned this as don't forsake the assembling together." Not don't give up meeting together. He says, it appears to me that many modern translations tend to soften the Hebrews text. He says, don't give up meeting together. I can convince myself that regular attendance isn't required of me as long as I haven't given up coming to church. But when I look it up in the lexicon, he said, I see words like forsake, abandon, or desert. He says, so using the three words don't give up creates a problem for any rationalization I might have for occasional attendance. The kids had soccer meetings scheduled for Sunday, so we have to forsake the meeting of Jesus and his body. Or, I know the Christian life is characterized as cosmic warfare, but I had to desert the mustering of the Lord's army because I needed a little me time. Or, I have an important project at work due Monday morning, so I'm going to have to abandon my fellow travelers in our pursuit of Jesus. You see, the writer of Hebrews is saying that this is serious stuff. Forsaking, abandoning, deserting. He says, don't desert. Don't run tail, you know, run, what is the word? Turn tail, yeah. Don't turn tail when God's calling us to come together. Don't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. Why? Well, one, because when we come together, we get spurred. We need to be spurred. Do you need spurring? Spur one another on toward love and good deeds. The fact is that I am an old horse. I am. You are an old horse too. And we get lazy. One time I was on a horse, and it was on the beach in Denmark, and we decided to go rent the horses, and a bunch of us students going out together, or I was leading a student group, and Karen and I were on our horses, and so we're going to go gallop on the beach. Well, my horse was just a dead old, this horse had no motivation whatsoever, and so we're going out, and I'm thinking this is just kind of like, riding in the trails over here in eastern Washington like I'd always done, and the horse would just kind of follow along. This horse, so I didn't really command him. I didn't, take control. I didn't use my spurs at all. I didn't have spurs. But so this horse, he's just kind of meandering along, and then he's beginning to realize, this guy doesn't have any control of me, and so he just laid down right in the sand with me on top of him. And so my leg is stuck underneath them, and I'm like, and it's like, he needed spurring. And we need spurring. And some of you need spurring, or else what happens? You lay down on the pastor. And some of you have laid down on me, never mind. We need to be spurred on toward love and good deeds. We also need to be encouraged. So we don't just need a stick, we need a carrot. We need to be encouraged encourage one another, and all the more as you see the day approaching. One other thing, this is really, really critical. Why is it so important to go to church? More than it's important for you, who's it important for? Your kids. Because you can go online and you can watch TV, church, and you can get your food other ways, but what's going to happen with your kids if you don't make church a regular part of your life? Now, I realize what's happening here. I'm preaching to the choir. You're the ones who are here. Thank you. Thanks for being here. Thanks for getting it. But we've got to have this in our head. And the fourth thing is that we risk our faith if we don't. We risk our faith if we don't. We become non-receptive. Right after verse 25 comes verse 26. You know what verse 26 says in Hebrews chapter 10? It says, if we deliberately keep on sinning after we've received the knowledge of the truth, no sacrifice for sins is left, but only a fearful expectation of judgment and of raging fire that will consume the enemies of God. It's like, boo. I mean, basically what the writer of Hebrews is saying is that this matter of gathering together is so important that you end up risking your faith if you're not here. But the most important, and I'd like the worship team to come on up front. The most important reason, what do you think? Why do we need to come together? Why is it important to gather? It's because when we come united together under the ministry of the Holy Spirit with our brothers and sisters, we sense God's presence. You see, every one of us, what do we need? We get beaten down by life all the time. We get beaten down watching the news. We get beaten down with the circumstances of our lives. It rips at us. What do we need? We need transcendence. We need those moments where we say, there's something bigger than me. And we are the temple of the Holy Spirit. put up that verse here. The next one. We'll just go ahead and go to first. Don't you know that you yourselves are God's temple and that God's Spirit dwells in your midst? Now, when it says you yourselves, it's pointing out that that's plural. That's you, plural. Are God's temple. We are the temple. We used to call this Calvary Temple. You know, the temple is us. And God makes his presence known in this context. And that's why it's so crucial to come together, because we experience his presence here like in no other way. And so thank you for coming. Thank you for... And we ought to come with joy and with anticipation. And can I just do a little spurring? I'm putting on my spurs here. Okay. Some of us come and we're pretty leisurely as we come in. You know, we're hanging out in the back and we're talking with people and some of us even avoid a little bit coming in because it's like first songs are pretty loud. I want to get there when it quiets down. You know, let's come at this thing like, okay, this is a meeting with Jesus, and I may not like all of the music style, and I may not like all the people, and it may feel kind of long, but I want to be there right from the beginning, because this is a place where we meet with Jesus, and it's like Jesus is there present, especially when we are there. Don't you know that you, plural, are the body of Christ? And we invite his presence every time we come together. Is the gathering important? It is so important. And let's stand as his people and sing this song in glory to his name.